And that's where we've got to start, and that's where we need to finish, is understanding our life from God's perspective. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to be reminded of some wonderful truths of the way that God sees us this morning. I'm going to pray, and we'll have a look at this passage. Let me pray. Oh, what great love you have for us, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus, that through his death and resurrection, that you bring people who are spiritually dead to spiritually alive, to be called your children. And that is what we are. Father, this wonderful passage in your word to us this morning, wonderful truth that we need to hear again. And so, Father, as we hear your voice, write your word on our hearts by your Spirit, that we'll know who we are now and for all eternity. Amen. Well, up on the screen is Free Solo, Live Beyond Fear. It's a movie about a professional climber, Alex Honnold. I think you say his name. Honnold. Ali knows the film. Jay's a bit of a climber, and so is my son at the moment. Now, he attempted to climb a 3,000-foot rock face called El Capitan in California. It's a climb never attempted before without ropes. There's lots of climbs on this rock face, but there's one particular climb that no one's ever done without ropes, hence Free Solo. Now, the crazy thing, there's the route that he took. It looks pretty scary. Now, the crazy thing is that as he practiced this climb, he did it with ropes. And in one particular spot, he fell several times. You've got to say he's lucky he had the ropes, because, you know, without them, he would have died. He wouldn't have survived. Now, this movie traces the preparation for this climb, and he faces so much opposition from those around him trying to stop him from doing this this film. It all seems very surreal. It's an extraordinary film to watch, not just the climb itself, but as he's dealing with people who love him and all his support crew. It's surreal. And there's one particular part where we hear about the cameramen who are going to be filming this climb. It's a documentary. But they're also going to be filming him if he falls to his death. It's extraordinary. And it's just it's an amazing, amazing film. Well, the day comes and he begins his climb without ropes. And particularly when he gets to this place where he fell in practice, he is literally hanging by his fingertips. I think that's extraordinary. No ropes. That's insane. It's crazy. What about the next one? No ropes. I don't know what he's hanging on to. I've got sweaty hands just thinking about it. I've never been rock climbing. I've been abseiling. I've been caving. I've done all those things, but that's just, I don't know how he managed to do it. Crazy stuff. But the good news is, he does make it. He does make it to the top. But every moment, as you watch this film, you're just wondering, is he going to make it? Literally hanging by his fingertips. And even when he makes it, it's quite a surreal moment. And it's quite bizarre. Extraordinary film. Go and watch it. Not for the faint-hearted. It's brilliant. Anyway, let's come back. Let's come back to 1 John. As we know, this letter was written to believers, that if you believe in the Son of God, you'll have eternal life. And John writes this to establish the children of God in their faith. But how do we know we're going to make it to eternity? How do we have assurance of being with God for all eternity? Because if we're honest about life, there are times where we feel we're just hanging on by our fingertips, don't we? Times in our life, our faith is rattled as we deal with suffering and sickness, as we deal with temptation, as we give in to temptation at times. The lust of the eyes for the love of the world, as we heard last week, as we wrestle with sin and the shame that comes as we fall into our sinful lives at times. The frustration of living this life in a broken world, when dealing with ridicule and rejection from people around us. The question, do I really love my brother and sister in Christ, as we're called to? You've got to ask, is it all worth it? Am I still loved by God as I'm hanging on by my fingertips? Will I make it to eternity? How do I really know I'm a child of God for all eternity? As we know, we're in the last hour, the world is passing away, Jesus will return and we'll stand before him. But on what basis can we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on that day of judgment? How can we stand before him assured of eternity? Well, that's what John addresses here in our passage. He confirms our identity as children of God and the nature of our confession as God's children. Friend, it's wonderful truths that we need to keep hearing, be reminded of and be strengthened by. See, eternity is not about me just hanging on by my fingertips. It's trusting who we are in God, who we are in God's eyes. It's trusting God's sovereign love in choosing us as his children now and for all eternity. That's how we're going to make it. So I think in this passage we see three marks of a true child of God. We see there's new birth, we're given a new name, and a new behaviour. And just at the end, I think there's two liberating implications for us just to look at. So that's where we're going this morning. So with those sweaty hands, right, thinking about hanging on, a genuine child of God is marked by the birth they have experienced. Have a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you've got it open in your Bibles, have a look. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Born of him, being born of God. Now, you'll notice this is the first time that John has used this picture of spiritual birth in his letter. He's described us as knowing believers as knowing God, of being in Christ, of believers who are walking in the light with Jesus. But born of him, a child of God, is the result of God's creative activity. Now, I'm sure you're just sitting there going, well, that sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? It is for some, but not for everyone. See, some still feel there's something that I need to do to earn God's favour. I need to do something that God will love me. So how do I become a child of God? It's not by being born into a nation. It's not about being born into a family of believers. It's not through baptism as a child or as an adult, even though that is a good thing to do. It's not through observing some religious practice or process. Rather, we are a child of God by God's initiative, his creative activity, by his Spirit and by his Word. That's the only way. God gives life. He brings to life those who are spiritually dead. That's all of us. As we're born into our earthly families and before God, we are spiritually dead. That's our state before God when we're born into our family. So for a person to move from darkness or spiritual death into the light, spiritually alive, it's only through God's creative activity. Not through a human decision or a father's will, but the result of the eternal purposes of God. It's just like you had nothing to say about your physical birth, did you? No, that was mum and dad's decision. Although God gives life. You did nothing to bring about your new birth spiritually. Salvation was initiated by God and him alone. See, there's no hint anywhere here or anywhere in Scripture about good works that bring about God's salvation for us. You know, I read this story about a baby that fell down a deep well. It's unable to save itself. But you could, you know, people try to throw a rope down to it. What's a baby going to do? completely unaware. Baby can't hang on to the rope, can it? So what they had to do is dig a hole next to the well, dig across and pull the baby out. It's the only way the baby could be rescued. Well, Jesus explains our rescue, our salvation from spiritual eternal death in the story of Nicodemus. You may know it in John chapter 3. God in Jesus reaches down and rescues us through spiritual new birth. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I tell you, unless you are born again or born from above, you will not see the kingdom of God." It's impossible for dead people to see. How can a dead person see? So how does anyone make the move from death to life? As a result of the divine activity of God imparting life in those who are spiritually dead. It's Ephesians 2 that Penny spoke about. God writes, "God made us alive even when we're dead in our sins, spiritually dead." But some will still say, "But I believe in Jesus. I chose to believe in him." Well, yes, we all make that confession. I believe that Jesus died for the forgiveness of my sins, but we equate our faith as the same as God's work in bringing us alive. We then rest our hope on our own faith, don't we? If you think your faith is the same as God's work, where's your salvation lying? It's in what you're doing. Well, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2, "It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of ourselves but a gift of God. So no one can boast." As Penny prayed. How good's that, Penny? God gives us both the dignity and the ability to believe, for he makes us alive. So we know that. But the important thing is, so we can say with confidence through spiritual birth, "I'm a child of God for all eternity. Why? How can I say that? How can I be assured of that? Well, it's through the creative, sovereign initiative of God. That's the only way. And what a great mystery that God will make you or me alive. But friends, here is the foundation of our assurance for eternity. It's not by your choice. It's not even by your confession of faith. That's a gift. It's only by God's work to bring you spiritually alive. Not just for now, but for all eternity. That's our hope. Wonderful truths we need to keep hearing. Well, with new birth comes a new name for all eternity. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." John says, "See or behold," he directs our attention to reflect on the greatness of the Father's love for us, that we should bear the name children of God. Spiritually alive, now part of his family. Only through the love of the Father. See, God himself is the source of this love, and what a marvelous, wonderful, deep, unimaginable, incomprehensible, boundless, endless. I was trying to find other words that describes lavish. That's how God has loved us. He's lavished his love upon us. For his children, for you and me. This love is like measuring the sea with a teacup. When I look at the cross where God loved us, the means of spiritual birth, I see there is a love that shrinks from no sacrifice. That's the manner of the great love that God has displayed to us, that when there was nothing attractive in us, nothing deserving in us, God chose to love us. The picture of God's love, as Hugh read to us in Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. Why did God choose these people? Not because they were mighty, not because they were many, but because he loved them. Why did God choose us to be born of Him? To be given the name Child of God? To be included in His family? It's not because we're attractive, although you are a good-looking bunch. I'm talking about your heart. It's not like we're deserving, but because of His amazing, far-out, wonderful love. God's lavish love gives us the name a child of God. And if you have any doubts about God's love for you to be called a child of God, what does John say? That is what we are. God's love does not simply affect a name change. We really are His children. I think that's a truth to keep sitting in, isn't it? Chosen by God, loved by God, given the name, a child of God. That's what we are. Are you still hanging on by your fingers in life? Or do you see yourself as a loved child of God? We need not fear that this as we walk in the light, as we struggle with suffering or illness or temptation. Those times we can feel like we're just hanging on. God's love for us as His child is limitless. We're children of God, loved now and for all eternity. That's a long time. But it's hard to think about eternity, isn't it? That's why I think we've got to keep coming back to this truth. Eternity seems out there, but we've got to remember and know who we are now. Loved by God, a child of God, and that's what we are. But you know, friends, many find unconditional love and that sense of limited love really hard to accept. When we encounter this limited love, we have difficulty with it because we grow up learning that love is earned or love is conditional, don't we? You know, our parental approval is a result of passing tests, or love is on the basis of achieving things, running the finishing line as an athlete, having to always do your best. You come home and Dad asks you, how'd you go in the exams? And you say, oh, I passed. And Dad says, well, I guess we can still be friends. We laugh, though, isn't it? That's how we see love. It's conditional. It's things I've got to do to earn my Father's love. But when that is the way we love and respond to love, we don't understand this kind of love of God, do we? It's hard to picture God's unconditional love for you. Because we think love is earned by jumping through hoops and doing good things. And then my Father in heaven will be pleased with me. Well done. John says, no, we have it all upside down. What great love is this? The Father should lavish His love upon us and call us His children. For that is what we are. Not as a response, but as an initiative. So we don't set about trying to get good grades to prove that we deserve to be loved. That's how the world works. See, friends, I think we can easily turn our Christian life into slavery and drudgery. I couldn't think of a better word. Because I don't think we fully grasp this Father's love for us. It's limitless. It's unconditional. It's lavish. I'm running out of superlatives. Because you will, because that's God's love. It's from heaven. It's not earthly love. It's hard to comprehend. That He loved us to the utmost and then some more, especially in our suffering and weakness. Because, friends, that's why Jesus died for us. The Father is not checking to see if you have passed, but to remind us that He has loved us. And we can no more lose our earthly family name if we bring dishonour to our family name, even if our family disowns us. It's the same with our spiritual family. God will not disown us. For new birth places us in God's family. It's a once for all event, for eternity. For He has lavished His love upon us, and we are His child. That's confidence. That's assurance. We need to hear this. Our security in Christ, our hope for eternity comes through realizing our identity as God's dear children. Again, it doesn't depend on my activity, but upon the electing grace of God. His sovereign activity of making us members of His family. So where are you today? Where is your assurance of eternity? Is it hanging on by your fingertips? Are you still trying to prove yourself earning God's favour and doubting His love? Striving to earn His love? Or are you trusting the sovereign love of God that He calls you His child? Now, I'm sure you're thinking, well, does behaviour have anything to do with it? Well, if you're not, you are now. Does behaviour have anything to do with it? If I'm chosen by God, I'm loved by God, that I'm His child, does it matter what I do? Well, yes, it does. See, John not only points to God's work in us, but shines the light on ourselves. And the need for us to examine our life, is there evidence of the reality of God's work in us? Are we producing the fruits of this new birth? The family traits as a child of God, what are they? As we're going to see, it's right living and purity. And this is not two conflicting truths. They're complementary. Entirely God's work that produces a right behaviour in us that shows that we're part of His family. See, the evidence of birth is not a certificate, but this new life is orientated towards God. Leaving behind the old life with its allegiance to the world, the flesh and the devil, as John goes on to say in the second part of this passage. Love by God that produces a love for brothers and sisters. That's our life. So let's have a look at right behaviour. Verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Chapter 3, verse 3. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Now notice what John is saying here. We need to be clear and in light of what we've just heard. Doing what is right is a consequence of new birth. It's not a cause of new birth. If you know that He is righteous, or since God is righteous, and He is, righteous living flows from God's purposes in our new birth. See, it's our resemblance to God that proves our relationship to Him. Behaving and believing are two sides of the one coin. Our practice of right living gives evidence that we've been truly born into the family of God. Our attitude to sin as a Christian is of vital importance. It's not about being perfect. John has already said that. He's already pointed out, as he does in the second half of chapter 3 there. We will sin. But as Jesus is righteous and pure, we can no more be indifferent to our sin than we could be a funnel web spider in your shoe. You're not going to put your shoe on, are you? With a funnel web in it. So we can't be indifferent about our sin. That's where right behaviour starts. And new behaviour seen displaying the family likeness of being like Jesus. Walking as Jesus walked. How do we take it seriously? Well, John's always reminded us of the importance of confession. If we're not indifferent to our sin, if we're aware that we are still sinful, what are we going to do with it? We're going to confess and take it to the one who's pure and righteous and will forgive us of all our unrighteousness. That's what a child of God does. Friends, here is our hope as we take sin seriously in our lives, that when Jesus appears, we'll be like Him in verse 2. See, God is not only interested in making us His children, He desires all His children to bear the family likeness for all eternity. Now, you can tell a child is from There's no Smiths here. I use the Smith family, can't you? Because he does what the Smiths do. You can tell I'm part of God's family. Because I behave like God. I'm part of God's family, so I'll behave like him. But more than that, every day God is silently at work in you to create in you the mind of Christ. He's at work in helping you to learn to be like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, to act like Jesus. Romans 8 verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that will be perfected in heaven when Jesus returns. When he returns, we shall see him and we're going to be like him. Our Father in heaven says, my child, I'll be with you and you will be like me. But the question for us today, is that enough? Is that enough to know on that last day we shall be with Jesus and like him? It is when we trust the word of our Father. Hebrews 10 verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? For he who promises is faithful. That is our only hope, that Jesus speaks the truth. That he said when he's coming back, he meant it. I don't know whether you've ever done this with your kids. You're in the shopping centre and in a shopping aisle and you said, right, stay there, Johnny, don't move. I'm coming back for you. You've got to make sure you come back, don't you? All right? Now that's it. Make sure you come back. It's imperative that you return. You can't leave poor little Johnny there by himself. Well, Jesus says, you go about your business and I'm going to come back for you. It's hard to think about that, isn't it? We have this hope within our hearts in verse 3, having been born of God, having been given the name of God, a child of God, and doing what is right by God. And what is the result of this hope in our life? How will it be obvious that we have hope, this magnificent, glorious return of Jesus? Is our hope revealed in the things we do? Is it hanging on to our fingertips? Our hope is revealed in the measure of our purity. Friends, if you have this hope in you, purify yourself. That is living a life of moral purity. That's what we call to. So friends, on the confidence of God's word this morning, if you are choose to claim that the hope of heavenly glory, while remaining unconcerned by sin in our life, living disobedient lives, not loving my brother or sister. It's important. John mentions it several times to us. If I'm a child of God, it's seen in the way that I love my brother and sister. If I refuse to put into practice the truth of God's word, John says you are living in the dark. We've laid hold to something which is not reality. But friends, for those who have hope within their hearts, having been born of God, given the name of child of God, having displayed behaviour of his people of God, display it this way. Look back at verse 28. We go full circle. If this is true of you, continue in Jesus, walking as Jesus walked. And when Jesus appears, we may be confident. You don't come to that fact energised by religious activity, but purity and right living. But as we go about our days in this great assurance when Jesus appears, we have nothing to fear in his presence. That's extraordinary. The King of Kings, we're going to stand in his presence. We have nothing to fear. And finally, when he appears, we have nothing to hide, nothing concealed in the hidden corners of our heart, for we bring our lives into the light. For purity is the evidence of sincere hope. Nothing to hide if we bring our sin into the light. Confess our sin. So when Jesus appears, we have nothing to fear. We won't be ashamed to stand in his presence.
So do you have that hope within you today? Are you able to say, come Lord Jesus, come tonight? God said Jesus will come like a thief in the night. The end of the Bible is pray, come Lord Jesus, come. Can you pray that now? Are you confident to stand in his presence without fear and without shame? I'm confident of Jesus coming. Why? Because I read my Bible. Well, that's a good thing. I come to church. It's very good to see you all here. It's good. I serve a cup of tea. But friends, if that's your confidence, you don't have confidence at all. I think it's just like hanging on your fingertips, hoping you don't fall. Friends, our confidence, our assurance of eternity is this. It's the amazing, wonderful truth. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we are called children of God, for that is what we are. Wonderful truths. Probably heard them all before. We need to hear them again. We need to walk in these truths each day. So when life feels like you're hanging on by your fingertips, remember you are loved by God. Lavish love of God, that you are his child for eternity. So we pray, come Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father God, you know each one of us. You know our lives. You know our coming and going. Father, we know that in this world we are wrestling with sin and sickness, frustration, difficulties, broken relationships, hurts. It's hard to make our way through. It does feel like, Lord, we are hanging on by our fingertips. But Father, I pray by your Spirit this morning that you will speak to our hearts, that you write your word on our hearts, that no matter what we face in this life, that we'll know that you love us with an everlasting love, that we're your child, seeing that you sent your own child to die for us, and that through his resurrection that we have life. Father, with those sweaty hands and fingertips gripping on, may we grip to the truth of your word this morning. May we grip onto the fact that we are children of God, for that is what we are. May that strengthen us and assure us of the certain hope of eternity with you. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.